for the conference. I want to get you ready for the fast that's coming up. I want to encourage you to have a right perspective when it comes time for what's happening in September with this fast. We're going to have a good fast. Now, we're going to fast for 21 days. Everybody say 21. I know that sounds like an eternity for some people. So what does that mean for me exactly? Well, it could mean a number of things. You could potentially fast every single day of that 21 days until 5 o'clock p.m. How many think you could possibly do that? Let me see your hands. How many you fit in that category? How many think you could fast a meal a day for 21 days? All right, there's some others. Some are on medication. Some are under doctor's care. You can't fast a meal, but you might be able to fast something else. But let me tell you something about this. When we make up our minds that we're going to deny the flesh, something happens when we deny our flesh and we put ourselves in a position where we can hear from God. You know, most of our time we're thinking about food, thinking about buying food, preparing food, all kinds of things, right? If we get that out of the way and we say, you know what, let's say we're going to take a meal and we're going to fast a meal. We're going to fast lunch all these 21 days from the 6th to the 26th. That doesn't mean you get an extra hour to work so you can get off early, that kind of a thing. We set our time aside. We say, you know what, God, I want to hear from you. I want to be in a place where I can read, I can pray, and I'm setting this time aside so I can hear from heaven, and I can prepare myself for this conference that's coming in October. Something happens in prayer and fasting that doesn't happen in any other area of our lives. You can go to church, you can do the very basics, and you can try and push things through. But the moment we enter into that place of fasting and prayer, and I'm talking about a time where we are consecrating ourselves to that, something happens in the supernatural. There are doors that are open, things that are moved because of that. Things that wouldn't happen in any other way. So we're making preparation for this conference because we're in a supernatural battle. We need to hear from heaven. The church of God needs to move forward with authority and with power and with dominion. Amen? Who's God using for that? He's using us. He's not sending angels to do that. He's sending you. He's sending me. He's doing something in us. And so I want to encourage you with this fast, begin to prepare yourself. Don't dread it. I'm honestly looking forward to it. Because I've seen what God can do as a result of this time in my life. And in January, how many of you saw God do something supernatural out of the fast in January when we did 21 days? Hold your hand up high so we can just kind of see all over this place. Lots of testimonies. We've got a lot of even across our fellowship, pastors, all of our churches participated in January. They will again participate with us in this fast. Amen. Pastor mentioned when he preached a couple of weeks ago that it was almost 40 years, or in fact, it was 40 years ago that he preached behind this pulpit down on Boulder and Weber in the very beginning of his ministry here. I mean, 40 years is a long time. I don't know that there's another church in town that has had the same pastor or the same leadership and the same ministry for 40 years, and that ministry is still going strong. It's pretty incredible what God has done. And it wasn't simply the fact that pastor was here. It was the people that stood by the stuff in this church. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in this church. And that front door, it's like a revolving door. It opens, you know, it used to be that the doors of the old Boulder and Weber building downtown were like saloon doors. You know, they swung in and out, and pastor had one saying. Some of you have been around a while. You remember what that saying was? What was it? Don't let the door hit you on the way out, because it swung both ways. Well, now we've got these opening doors, you know, grocery store doors, and they just open and people come and go. But let me tell you something. Even though churches are fluid, there are people that have remained faithful and have stood the ground, and they put down roots. And they say, this is where God put me. This is where I got saved. This is where my destiny is tied. This is where I belong. I don't want to be anyplace else. These are my people. This is your church. Thank God for you. Thank God for those that have stayed faithful and that have labored in prayer and have labored in finances and have stood by this stuff. And others have come, and they've come in later years. They've come in the last 1 year, the last 5 years, and we're enjoying the fruit of those that have labored for the last 30 years. We get those that are brand new, some only in the last year, some in the last 6 months. You're enjoying the fruit of labors and investment of the last 10, 20, 30, and 40 years of evangelizing and preaching the gospel. That's what's so wonderful about our conference. When we get to meet these pastors and see what God has done, that these are not people that we have just picked up along the way. These are people that are a part of our fellowship, part of our church, that we are investing in different parts of the world, and we get to bring them back home so that we can celebrate with them what God is doing and they can be refreshed. Every day during the conference, from the 1st to the 5th, every day we're going to be having services, well, Tuesday through Friday in the morning. And then every night we're going to be having church in this place. I want to encourage you, support this conference. Support these pastors. Stand with them. Don't miss out on what God could do and wants to do in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. 2 Samuel 23. I want to minister tonight for just a few minutes. You can start my time now if you don't mind. Owners, renters, and squatters. How many remember I was receiving an offering not long ago, and I mentioned owners, renters, and squatters. There are three kinds of people in this world. They fall typically into these three categories, owners, renters, and squatters. And I want to look here this evening at Shammah, one of David's mighty men. He's in 2 Samuel 23, and it says this. Next to him, as he's naming these different men of valor that were tied with David and working together with him, next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this great church, this great congregation that's here tonight. Thank you for what you're doing throughout all of our churches tonight. The message and the preaching of the gospel that's going forward from pulpits across this state and around the world, God. I pray that you would use us, God, as men and women of God, that we would go and we would fulfill the Great Commission, God. Bless the preaching of the word tonight. I pray that it would touch somebody's heart, Lord. We would be challenged and transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. The first type that I want to look at are squatters. Squatters move in and they just take. They're good at consuming what others have labored for. What somebody else invested in. They want to just come in and reap the fruit of that without contributing anything. I found a story of a man in Flower Mound, Texas, just outside of Dallas. This man had filed a claim on a $340,000 home in an upscale neighborhood for $16. $16 of a filing fee that, in his mind, gave him the right to hang a no trespassing sign on the window, to move furniture into this house, to put a television in there and a bed and set up shop. And he became somewhat of a celebrity because the owners came back wondering, who's living in my house? And here this guy, even though he's not a lawyer, doesn't have any kind of legal degree or anything like that, knew a little bit of a loophole and thought he had the right to file a claim and settle in this property and would not leave. In fact, he set up a website, $16house.com, and sold an ebook, offered training sessions for would-be squatters. Real estate experts and authorities say that he misused the law. Ultimately, he got ran out of the place because they had better lawyers than what he thought he was. But the owners said, or he said rather, it's been a huge learning experience because he skipped town as soon as he found out he was going to be arrested. He said it's been a huge learning experience. In one case, an Arlington nurse came home in September to find her locks changed and two televisions missing. Authorities say Anthony Brown came to the front door and told her he had claimed the home and that she was trespassing. But for $2,000, he would offer to return the home. He's a squatter. Then you have renters. Renters do just enough because they're in a contract with the owner. They're unwilling to do any more than what the contract says. It's kind of like, you know, I'll do this for you because you're doing this for me, and it's somewhat of an exchange, but they're never willing to do more than what they're expected to do. Why? Because the property really isn't theirs. They're just living there. Some people will. They do a little extra. They go the extra mile, but technically, it's not their responsibility to fix things. It's the owner's responsibility. If the furnace breaks, what are they going to do? They're not going to go buy a new furnace. They're going to call the owner and say, hey, the furnace is broken. Can you fix this thing? They're only willing to do as much as they are expected to do, and they usually do the bare minimum, and their mentality is, it's not mine, so why should I invest in it? I don't own it. Why should I do any more than is necessary? But ownership of something changes everything. It doesn't matter if it's not that fancy. Ownership changes our mentality. At least it should. Because you own it. You put money into it, you're going to get that money out of it. You're building equity in that thing. You've got something you're investing in. And you notice how sometimes people, they'll take care of something that belongs to them, but if it's somebody else's, they don't really care that much about it. How many have ever loaned something to somebody, they didn't really take care of it? If it was theirs, they might have done a little bit better. I'll give you a good example, rental cars. People get a rental car, they just drive it however they want. Drive up curbs, you know, because it's not theirs. But, you know, there are some people in churches that have this same mentality. They have this same thought process, and they don't see church and what's around them as having ownership in it. They're squatters. They just come. They're there as long as they can get something. It blows my mind how sometimes people can be like this, but it's like that, and we have to categorize ourselves. How are we? What are we in the church? Are we squatters, renters, or owners? We had people in our first church that we pastored that it didn't. If I didn't announce a potluck, it didn't matter. They would always show up for the potluck. We didn't even have a Facebook account. I'm not sure how, but the word went like wildfire. There's a potluck. There's free food. And I'd see them. Here they come. They'd come through the line. God bless them. They would load up for tomorrow and the next day too. Squatters. God loves squatters. Jesus loves squatters too. You can tell the person next to you, Jesus loves squatters. But he likes owners better. At least the kingdom mentality is a mentality of ownership. It's not of just coming and getting what I can and whatever anybody else can do for me. So there are those that are squatters, and then there are those that are renters. Renters do just enough. Don't ask me to do any more. Don't ask me to be any more committed or involved. It's kind of like they're in a contract with the Lord, and they're going to give only so much because of what they're getting, and that's their mentality. And it says, basically, I want only out of this as much as I put into it. So whatever's written in the contract, this much is the responsibility of the owner, this much is my responsibility. But then there's an ownership mentality, and the ownership mentality says, I'm going to treat this as if it's mine. This is my church. I'm going to protect this. I'm going to invest in this as though this is mine. This is my church. I care about what happens. I'm not going to let somebody speak evil and cause division in the church because this is my church. If a person has a renter mentality, they take all of this garbage in from other people, and it doesn't matter if it's divisive. It doesn't matter if it tears somebody down or if it hurts the very foundation of the church, because after all, they're just renters. They don't have an ownership mentality, but an ownership mentality says, you know what? I'm going to take care of what I have. I'm going to protect what I have. It matters to me. I don't want to walk over garbage that's in the hallway because this is my church. I don't want to stick gum up underneath the seat because this is my church. I should tell them just to pause the podcast for a second, but I won't. But let me just tell you, in that seat pocket in front of you, that is not our personal garbage can. That's not your personal gum wrapper depository. Hello. There's a reason this carpet has lasted as long as it has, and we're due for some new carpet in here. And there's a reason that we've had what we have as long as we have, because people have taken care of it. Thank God for people that have maintained an owner's mentality. And let me just brag on one particular couple and there's a lot of people in this place, lots that have this same frame of mind and a kingdom mentality of ownership. But one couple that I know has a very good mentality about this church is Bill and Joe Trujillo. Are Bill and Joe in here? They're in the kitchen. They're back there. They serve in that kitchen ministry, and the team that they've put together, so many people that serve back there and work as a part of that team, it's an organized machine back there. They take care of that. They take care of that equipment. They take care of that stove, that oven. They've had to fix things. They've invested their own resources. They come down. You know, he's not a janitor somewhere. He's not somebody that's working in a place where he does that type of a thing. He has a pretty important job. He's got authority on his job. Where he is, he tells other people what to do, and they do it. And when he comes into this church, he comes in with a servant's heart, both of them together on their own time, making an investment in us for all of the things that we do that require food. And sometimes we ask a lot of them and that team that works back there, and they do it because they're owners, because that's their kitchen and this is their church. And they have an investment, not just for themselves, but because of their kids and because of your kids and my kids and the people that are coming in here that need to hear the gospel. And somebody is being fed. Thank God for Brandy and others that are cooking back there for all of our ministry workers. That's ownership. The owners had a meeting, if you didn't know, before the service at 5:30 back there. The owners had a dinner back there. They were back there. You know who that is? That's the people that serve in ministry. Because they have a vested interest in what's happening. So an ownership mentality says, I'm willing to invest in this. I'm willing to fight for this. I'm willing to make sacrifices for it. I'm not a visitor. I'm not a stranger. This is my world. I own it. I'm willing to do that. They're willing to invest because of their interest. And I want you to know, it's the owners that change the world. It's the owners that make the difference. We're going to change the world. We're going to do something for the Lord. Why? Because we care about kingdom business. You'll never change the world if you've always got one foot out the door in whatever it is you're dealing with. You want to do better on your job? Have an ownership mentality. Say, well, I'm not the owner. It may not change the job, but it'll certainly change you if you have an ownership mentality. But if we've always got one foot out the door, whether it's in a marriage. You want to have a better marriage? Have an ownership mentality in that marriage. Make up your mind. I'm willing to invest in this. I want to fight for this. I want to protect this. I don't want to bring and allow any kind of division in this relationship. You want a better job? Have an ownership mentality. You want a better church, better ministry? Have an ownership mentality. Thank God for Bill and Joe Trujillo back there. You know, I found this golden rules for living. You've heard it before. It also applies to churches. I want to just throw this in there because, you know, we're a church family, right? We're a church family. We work closely with each other. We got lots of ministries that overlap, and they use different rooms and equipment, and people are asking for different things, and it's pretty amazing, actually, how people work together, and there's an agreement among our ministry team. But let me give this to you because we could all use a little reminder on this. If you open it, close it. This is for families, but it's also for churches. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it up. Can I get an amen? If you break it, admit it. Don't just stick it in the storage closet and let us find it a month later and wonder, who in the world put this back here? If you can't fix it, call somebody who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you value it, take care of it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to someone else, get permission to use it. Y'all ain't giving me too many amens here. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. Hello. And if it's none of your business, don't ask questions. Now we can do an altar call right there. But it's interesting that out of all of the scriptures in this chapter, the Lord put this in here, these two verses about this guy, Shammah. It doesn't seem like a big deal because, you know, after all, it's just a bean field. It's just a lentil field. There's nothing super special about a lentil field. And it says here that Shammah stood his ground. It really wasn't that exciting of a piece of property. You know, there are places in Kenya, they say, don't buy that piece of land. It's a landfill. On the top, it looks good, but it's a landfill. Nobody wants that thing. I mean, the owner probably, you know, begged to differ, but most people, they don't want that. They don't want that land that's cotton soil. That's 5 feet of cotton soil. You know, you walk across it in the rain and you come out the other side 3 feet taller. If you've never had the privilege of walking in cotton soil, it's not that fun. Here, this lentil field is really not an exceptional piece of property. But you know, let me tell you something. Most of life's battles are fought in these places that are seemingly insignificant. They're not all big battles against Goliaths and with an arena. You know, Shammah wasn't fighting in a Colosseum here. He didn't have a crowd of spectators. He had just made, he just had enough. He says, you know what? I am not willing to give up another piece of ground. I'm going to stand my ground right here. And isn't it interesting that the rest of the armies of Israel, it says that they turned and ran. You ever been in a fight or a disagreement or something? You thought somebody was going to back you up and everybody took off? And you're looking around thinking that you've got the support of all these people, and here you are standing and you're there all by yourself. That's what Shammah happened. That's what happened with him. Here he is all by himself. But this is where the enemy appeared, and this is where he had to fight. And he didn't need to have a Colosseum. The location wasn't glamorous or anything like that. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, we must never choose the place of our own sacrifice. The battle will find us sometimes in the most insignificant places, a place where we think it's a small thing. But let me tell you something. If you don't learn and I don't learn to fight in the small places, we're never going to be able to get the victory in the bigger places. If we don't learn to take a stand in the small things, small things. And say, you know what, I've had enough. I'm going to take my stand right here. I'm not going to let the devil push me back anymore. I'm not going to give up any more ground. I'm not giving up any more ground in my marriage. I'm not giving up any more ground in my finances. Devil, get your hands off of my finances. The devil will push you, and he will push you. And listen, when there's a battle happening in the natural, you can be sure whatever's happening in the supernatural is much greater. It was just a little piece of land. It was just a little lentil patch. But the Bible says that when he stood his ground, the Lord began to work on his behalf. Take a look at verse 12. Can we put verse 12 back up there? But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. The stand that we take, the battles that we are willing to fight in the small things, make way for the big battles and the victories in the supernatural, the things that God wants to do. You say, man, I wish I could get some victories in those big areas. Take some stands in the small areas. So I want to do more for God. Well, let me tell you something. There comes a place in our lives where we say, you know what, I'm going to take a stand, and I don't care how I feel about it. You know, it would have been easy for Shammah to just say, you know what, it ain't worth it. It's just a lentil patch. Everybody else is running. In fact, nobody would have blamed him if he turned and ran, because they were almighty men too. Nobody would have said a thing had he turned and ran, but he refused to do that. And when we make our stand in those small areas, something happens in the supernatural. The spiritual realities are the greater realities. There's a battle that is being waged, and we have to say, you know what, devil, you're not going to do this, and you're not working this in my life any longer. I'm tired of it. Where does the battle rage? It happens in prayer. And we say, if we start to think, well, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't give an offering, I can't tithe. Yeah, I need that. Surely God understands my situation. I need that. And we begin to justify it. Listen, we are cutting ourselves out of the very way that God uses to bless us and to work in our lives. We're far better off to make our stand and say, you know, God, I want to honor you in this. And something happens in the supernatural that would not happen any other way than us making a stand where we are. Shammah made his stand. You know, it takes heroic action to do something in an ordinary place. It was just a piece of land. You know, there's something, you can go and look at this piece of land in history. It turns out that this particular place was also the place where David would go on to fight another battle later on in this very same area. There are some battles that we face down the road that are going to be dealt with down the road, that when we deal with them here, it changes the outcome of what happens down the road. Something happens. John Kelly preached years ago. I don't remember everything that he preached, but I remember he preached on inheritance. And he preached that the one thing that stuck with me was that when there are things that are removed out of a field and a piece of land, when that land is handed to the next generation, they don't have to go and take those stumps out. They've already been dealt with. When we deal with enemies, and we deal with things, and we settle things, we set in motion something for those that are coming after us. You want to see victories for your kids? Start fighting some battles of your own. So maybe nobody fought battles for you. Maybe you came to the Lord and you didn't have a godly heritage. But listen, you can make a stand today and you can say, you know what, I'm going to put some things in motion for my family. I might not see it right now, but I know my kids are going to see it. I know they're going to reap the fruit of that decision and that victory. I'm going to make a stand. Because when we allow things and we give the devil room in our lives, I don't know, I know I've said it, I heard it somewhere, I'm sure, but the things that we allow in leniency, our children will take in excess. Well, they'll do in excess. The things that we overlook, The battles that we, the things that we let the devil encroach upon us, and we say, well, you know what, I'm not really willing to fight that battle right here, right now. Somebody somewhere is going to have to face that battle, and it could be the battle is much hotter down the road. And it's not this devil, it's a much bigger devil. So I just want to give rid of these problems. Sometimes we think, are we ever going to be free from problems? Listen, as long as we're living on this corrupted, sinful earth, we're going to be dealing with a devil. But when we leave and we are in heaven with the Lord, and listen, we're all terminal. One day we're all going to be there. If our heart is right with God, we'll be in heaven. We leave all this stuff behind. But until then, we're fighting the devil. We're in a battle. The battle's raging all around us. Let's make up our mind. Say, you know what? I'm gonna go through the fight. I'm gonna stand with people that are standing with God and with me. And this is my church and this is my family. Fight for your family. Fight for your kids. And make your stand. Say, you know what? I'm gonna do what God has asked of me. I don't care what everybody else does. Everybody else can cut and run. But I'm gonna stand. It's worth fighting for. Can you say, amen? How many would agree with that? You know, I pray that God would help us to see areas of our lives, things in our lives, where it might not seem like a big thing, but it's a big thing to us. And God says, you know what? This is an important area. It might be finances. It might be what you watch on television. It might be a relationship. It might be, I don't know what it is. But I pray that the Lord would speak to us and show us this is an area that matters to me. This is an area that's worth fighting for. Make your stand. And you say, amen? Let's bow our heads all across this place in prayer if we could. Christians are praying. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, speak to hearts, touch our lives, God. And, Lord, convict us in areas where we need to hear your voice of conviction. Help us, Lord, to see the need to commit ourselves, to recommit ourselves to make up our minds and say, God, I'm not running anymore. I'm not pulling the borders in anymore. I'm going to make my stand. Right now, while our heads are bowed all across this place, Christians are praying. The Holy Spirit is working and moving in hearts. He's touching areas and addressing areas of our lives. You say, Pastor, I know I've given in. I've allowed the devil to encroach on certain areas of my life. I've given up a lot of ground. I can see it. I'm reaping the consequences of that. Maybe tonight you don't know the Lord. You've come into this place and you can see how the devil has just tore up everything around you. He's after your soul. He's after your destiny. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who came to bridge the gap. He gave his life on a cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin. We could be born again and made right before God. Right now, while our heads are bowed across this place, how many of you don't know the Lord Jesus? You're not born again, but tonight you say, I need salvation. I need Jesus to forgive me. I need God's mercy tonight. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I need God to do a miracle in me. How many all across this place? Raise up your hand. Would you put it up and put it back down? Just want to pray with you quickly. Raise it up. Put it back down. Praise the Lord. Maybe you've backslidden. You're away from the Lord and you want to come home to Jesus. Tonight's your night. How many quickly would raise up your hands, put it up and put it back down? Pray for me, Pastor. When you pray, remember me. Amen. I see this one over here. How many others? Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together in this place. We're going to open up these altars. I want to encourage you to come and find a place, any place down in this altar to pray. These altars are open. We're going to sing and take time to worship the Lord. But let's find a place. If God's laid something on your heart, would you just find a place to just get a hold of God? Just talk to the Lord. God, help me. Lord, speak to me.